Well, I don't care where you're from, 9 degrees is cold, isn't it? Woo! When your little puppy runs outside and comes back in before you call him, you know it's cold out there, so gets a little chilly. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 8, and in a moment we'll be reading together that psalm. Many of you may have already done your devotion, so you've read that this morning already. If not, you may be doing that later today. I want to encourage you to pick up the first section of our Encountering God Through the Psalms, and you can get it out in the foyer. There's a few extra copies there, or you can access it on our website. Or if you'll give us your email address, it'll be emailed to you every morning for you to use. Now, next Sunday, I'm working on this these booklets a little bit at a time, so next Sunday I will have for you another couple or 3 weeks that you can pick up next Sunday and keep joining us as we read Psalm together. Let's look at Psalm 8, and if you're going to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it should be page 487. Okay, everybody got that? Say, we got it. Everybody got that? Say, we got it. All right, good, good. All right, read along as I read from the Holman Christian Standard, Psalm 8. Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. My dad's name was Curtis Kerr. He passed away in 2009. He was a simple man. He was a cotton picker from the Boot Heel of Missouri. How many of you picked cotton ever? Okay. Nobody under 40 probably ever picked cotton. Unless you stopped on Interstate 55, jumped a fence, and got some on your own. Eric, right? Okay. So my dad grew up poor. One thing my dad had going for him was a reputation of being a good and an honest man. When I was a young boy, he operated several small businesses, like he owned a post-dispatch newspaper out in St. Louis and a candy company and vending machine company and some other things. So I would often go with him when he would visit other businesses or do various duties in the small businesses that he owned. And I was always amazed that whenever we walk into a place, the people that knew him, knew my dad. You could go with my dad just about anywhere in our town, and we'd run into somebody that knew him. I knew another man like that. He went with us to Israel several years ago. His name was Bob Garrett. He seemed to know everybody. And when we got off the airplane in Tel Aviv, Israel, they picked us up on a bus. At that time, you couldn't go straight to the terminal. You got on a bus, and they took you there because of safety reasons. We got on the bus and got out of the bus at the terminal, and lo and behold, Bob Garrett from our church knew somebody in the terminal there in Tel Aviv, Israel. My dad was that kind of guy. Any place you went, somebody knew him. And they always treated him with respect. Once, when I was a kid, I remember a neighbor down the street from us. We lived on Edgewood Drive, and right down at the corner of Edgewood and Revere, there was a man that lived there, and one night he drank a little bit too much, and he was out on the street with a gun, waving it at people and shooting it in the air. And several of the neighbors had tried to get him calmed down and take away the gun, but he kept saying to them, "I'm not going to talk to anybody but Curtis Kirk." Now, when my mom heard that, she thought, well, maybe he's out gunning for Curtis Kerr. So she tried to talk my dad out of going down the street. But my dad, against his better judgment, walked down there and talked the gentleman out of his gun, calmed him down, took him home, and got him settled in. That was the kind of dad that I had. That was the kind of reputation that he had. My freshman year in college, when I completed that first year, I came home in 1975 that summer, and I wanted to get a job. So I asked my dad, where do you think I could get a job? And he said, go to the plumbing center. It was up by St. Elizabeth's Hospital in Belleville. He said, you go to the plumbing center and tell them who you are, that you're my son, and they'll give you a job. And I said, okay, how much should I ask them to pay me? He said, you tell them that if they have work for you to do, it's $4 an hour, but if you got to think up your own work, it's $6 an hour. I said, okay, should I really tell them that? And he said, yeah. So I walked in and told him who I was. I was there for a job, and they said, how much do you expect to be paid? And I told him what my dad said. Well, they hired me. They gave me work to do, I can guarantee you that, and they paid me $6 an hour. Now, some of you teenagers are saying, $6 an hour, who would work for that? In 1975, the minimum wage was $2.10 an hour. I was a millionaire, okay? That was the kind of name my dad had with some other businesses there. Now, I never argued much with my dad. He wasn't really an arguer. But we did not always agree on everything, especially as he got older and I got older. Though we were alike in many ways, there were a lot of things that we disagreed on. We had different characteristics about how we handled life. But I learned that it would do me no good to complain about him or tear him down in front of other people because it only served to make me look worse. Because he had a good name and he had a respected reputation, I was his son and I would enjoy greater standing in the community where we lived because I was the son of Curtis Kerr. In Psalm 8 that we just read, we learn a lesson that when God's glory is magnified, there is an accompanying reaction, and that is that men and women are also lifted up in value, worth, and dignity. We do not just worship God so that we will be exalted along with him, but it is an amazing thing that when we magnify the name of God, when we exalt his name, when we lift him up as worthy of honor and glory, that also the dignity and value of men and women rises with it. In places around our world and even in our own country where the name of God is under attack or his reputation or even his existence, look across our country as America has gradually lessened the magnitude of God before us. What has been the accompanying reaction? And that is that humankind, the value, the sanctity of human life has also decreased. Why should we wonder that Americans do not value the unborn child when they do not recognize that there is a God who gives life and is the creator of all? Do you understand that when God is magnified, humanity then has greater dignity? And so for us, when we gather together, we need to worship him because of the greatness of his name. And it brings with it a blessing for us. When we put God in his rightful place, then you and I, as his followers, have greater value, dignity, and worth because of how God sees us. When we magnify him and how we know he recognizes our existence and loves us and cares about us, we cannot help but have greater dignity as human beings. So when we worship, we declare God's glory, but we also share human dignity. Now, I was not born yesterday, maybe the day before yesterday, but not yesterday. And I know the songs that we sang this morning, some of you are saying, well, I only knew one of those, and they played it so fast before I could get started singing, it was over. But don't stress over that. Remember what I told you last week. Sometimes we'll sing a song that you know perfectly. Other times we might sing a song you don't know. And when it's one you don't know, do your best to learn it and say this to yourself. That song is hopefully to help lead somebody else closer to God. But if you learn the song and listen to the songs that Brother Andrew will pick will always be filled with words that will teach us about God and teach us theology, even though we may not know every single word or the music of it. We are supposed to magnify God and worship him And because of, according to this psalm, there's at least three reasons why we should do that. You know I'm a Baptist preacher, so there has to be at least three reasons. So here we go. The first one is this. We worship the Lord because of his glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Hebrew word that is used to describe God's name means magnificent or majestic or mighty. And the glory of God revealed in his name is observed in at least two places here. The first it talks about in the verse 1 that God has covered the heavens with his majesty. When we look at the skies, when we look at God's creation, when we look at the things around us, they declare the beauty and glory of God. I've admitted to you in times past that if I had been the creator, the world would indeed have been flat, all the roads would have been straight and intersected at a right angle. Hallelujah. Okay? There would have been no mountains, no valleys, all the rivers would have flowed straight because I am one supreme, boring designer. Okay? But God is not. The way he designed the world reveals a lot about his character, that he has a sense of beauty and is a sense of order and a sense of things that happen that bring us a sense of awe and majesty. I could tell you that the first time back in 1989 or so, when Joyce and I drove out to the west and we went to Arizona and drove to just outside of Flagstaff to the great, what is it called? The Grand Canyon. That great Grand Canyon. Ah, hallelujah. Okay. The Grand Canyon. And I remember standing there on the edge and looking across there. And I told her, I said, this can't be real. It looks like a painting. But the Grand Canyon is just an amazing place in my mind. And when you stand there, you have to, if you have any heart that recognizes there's a creator, you have to say, this is awesome in its design. Driving across Kansas, so back when I was a student minister in Kansas City, we used to take our kids out to Colorado to horseback ride and ski and different things. And I remember that I developed this game that we would play on the bus in Kansas. It was called Boring Between the Borders, Bonus Bonanza. And I would ask them state flower of Kansas and the capital and different things just to keep them busy and whatever as we went across Kansas, because Kansas is not your most exciting state. Until you get to the western part of it and you start looking toward Colorado, what do you see? Holy cow, the beauty of the majesty of God's design that is there. I have been in the Smoky Mountains, especially to Cades Cove. It's one of my most fantastic places on the face of the globe for me is to go to Cades Cove and walk through there and just sense that seems to be an awesome place. We can attribute that to the design and the wonder and the awe that God deserves. His glory exceeds his creation. He is much more than creation can convey to us. But when we consider the splendor of God's heavens and his creation around us, just like David, maybe we discover that there is something more and greater and beyond us. David didn't have telescopes like we have. He didn't know how big the universe was. What would he have thought if he had known what we know or what scholars tell us? The sheer vastness of outer space and the coordination of how everything works together is astounding. According to National Geographic, if you could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 8 minutes to get to the sun. To go to the sun and from there to the center of the Milky Way would take you about 33,000 years. The Milky Way is part of a smaller group of galaxies, of 20 galaxies known as that local group. And to cross that group, traveling at the speed of light, you'd have to travel for 2 million years to go across that group. That local group, it belongs to the Virgo Center and Cluster. It's part of an even larger local supercluster, which is a 500 million light years across. My mind cannot fathom that. To cross the entire universe as we know it would take you 20 billion light years. The universe is an awesome place, and God designed it. I am amazed sometimes that in the midst of this magnificent universe, the scientists tell us that they can read it and tell us how wide and broad that it is, that in one planet, as far as we know, in one solar system, as far as we know, on planet Earth, God created mankind, and he desires to have a relationship with us. The second thing that God reveals to us here about his glory is that he reveals that there is a sense of helplessness. God is so majestic that he even uses weakness to overcome strength. The scripture tells us here that he uses the weakness of an infant to overcome the might of an army. Those that are arrayed against God, his enemies, the praises of a child are even greater than that army. And his strength is more sufficient than all the strength of the mightiest of foes. And the point is this, that God's glory is most visible, not in our cunning and strength, but in our weakness and dependence on him. It's been in the news because of the presidential candidacy and election this year of how much stronger an army we need in America. And that may well be true, but I will tell you this, America would be much stronger with even a weaker army if we had a greater dependence and trust in God. Now, I know that that goes against all the wisdom of the smart people in America, but I'd rather go with God's word, and his word says that even the weakness of an infant, because he praises God, is stronger than the mightiest of foes. Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament was one of my greatest heroes, that when the armies were arrayed against Israel, what did Jehoshaphat do? Did he gather all of his armies together? No, he just got all the people and said, get behind me, I'll lead the way, and get the band all tuned up. We're going to be praising God as we march out to the enemy. I wonder, does your heart soar with worship when you see a sunset or a mountain range? My little grandson, Robert, smartest child on the face of the globe. How many of you believe that about your grandchildren? Who cares? I picked Robert up and I went out in the backyard this summer and I'd say, let's find Mr. Moon, let's find Mr. Moon. Sometimes you could find the moon, sometimes you couldn't because of the clouds. But I'd take him out there and after a time or two, he'd come back in the house and tell his mom, Mr. Moon, we found Mr. Moon, you know. Grandpa teaches him all the important stuff in life. But have you ever gone out in your backyard or out in the woods where it's really dark and you're away from all the city lights and just looked up into the sky? I remember the first time when I was in college and I served a church in Lake of the Ozarks and I was staying with some people that were way out in the boonies. And they told me every night, you know, you can sleep on the couch if you want, but you've got to keep the fire stoked. So in the middle of the night, I had to go out and get firewood and bring it in off the porch and throw it on the fire. And I remember the first time that I did that, and I walked outside in the Ozarks, and I looked up, and no city lights, nothing to get in the way. That was the first time I saw how many stars there are in the sky. You grow up in the city, you don't see all that. But you got out in the country, man, it is amazing what there is in the sky. Can you look at God's creation? I guess some people can and not know God. But I am awestruck that there is a creator that made all of that by his design. And he cares enough that he even looks upon us. That's the second thing that I see in this passage. Is we worship the Lord not just because of his glory, but also because of his love. When David considered, the writer of this psalm, considered the beauty and vastness of God's world, he was grasped by the smallness and insignificance of himself in comparison to that. David looked into the vastness of the night sky and the moon and the stars, the work of God's fingers, and he thought about how small he was and marveled at God's greatness before him. God demonstrated the great attention to detail. I know in science they always laugh about the duck-billed platypus. You know, well, that's an amazing, strange thing that God created. Debbie Barnett, some of you know her. They've been over in Australia visiting Keith's family, and she sent something on Facebook about somebody fixed them kangaroo steak. I suggested she not eat that because I ate kangaroo steak one time and I felt a little jumpy afterwards. So all I'm saying, that kangaroo, you may use that if you want to, okay? A kangaroo is one of those strange creatures on the face of the earth, but God designed that creature and shows the awesomeness of his ability to make the unusual even more precious. The heavens and all of God's creation is the amazing handiwork of God. And when humankind, although we consider ourselves not much, compared to all the universe, a temporary speck on the canvas of history that we are, God looks at us and he still cares about us. You cannot look at a mountain, you cannot go to the beach and watch the ocean waves come in without in a moment realizing how small you are compared to God's vastness. And yet he has loving attention toward people, so minuscule compared to him, and yet God cares about us. And it's revealed here that in verses 3 and 4 about how David understands this. I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, and what is man that you remember him? What is the son of man that you look after him? And the fact that God would care for us should amaze us. It should prompt us to worship and praise him. That God cares about you? Now, I could understand almost that God cares about humanity. That sort of makes sense to me. But when it suddenly dawns on you one day that God cares about you, and the problems you're going through and the things that you face, and that sometimes you hurt and sometimes you have celebration, sometimes you struggle and sometimes you soar, but that God looks at you and he cares deeply about who you are as a person, as a mother, as a father, as a child, as a teenager, as an older person now by yourself, or life is changing around you, that God deeply cares for you. The vast creator of a universe cares for you. Does that not blow your mind and make you want to worship him? He has no obligation to us, and yet he chooses to love us, to make us his own. And we shouldn't matter to God. God's got a whole lot bigger universe to handle than what I think of sometimes. And we shouldn't matter to him, but we matter immensely to him. So much so that he demonstrates great love for us. I worship God because of his glory, but I also worship God in my humanity because I sense his love for me. And whenever you realize how unlovable sometimes you are, and I know not you, but I am like a wicked person, and I know sometimes I'm not very lovable. No personal testimonies, please. You know yourself, don't you? And you know there's things about you that if somebody really knew, they may not like you and they may not love you. God knows you deeply. God knows you inside and out. He knows what you think, what your dreams and feelings are, what your aspirations in life are. He knows the things you think that you shouldn't. He knows the bitterness and grudges you're holding on to, the fears you have. Isn't it amazing that God still loves you? You. Not just humanity, but God loves you. But we also learn in this passage the third thing, and that is that we should worship the Lord because of his grace. Back in Genesis 1:28, when God created man and woman, he gave them an assignment. And the assignment recorded for us in that verse is that they are to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So when David writes this psalm, he's not creating something new. He's just going back to what he knows in the law of God, where God says that's the role of men and women. And if we are supposed to fill our design that God had created for us, we are to subdue, to control, to be a blessing to have authority over the creation. And David is just remembering that human beings in the image of God have the privilege and the duty to rule and have dominion over the things that God has created. But we know that Adam and Eve failed. I've often thought especially when I was younger and had idealistic viewpoints, I would think, God, I wish you would have put me there. I wouldn't have messed up. Anybody else? Okay. Reality sits in and you realize that if you were Adam or you were Eve, you would have jumped off the cliff right after them. And Adam and Eve fell into sin. And because of that, they subverted mankind's dominion and rule. Do you remember what happened? He said, be fruitful, multiply, enjoy everything in the garden, but don't eat of that one tree in the middle of the garden. That'll mess you up. Don't be eating that. Something bad's going to happen if you do that. And that's the one tree. Just like you tell a preschooler, don't touch the stove. It's hot. What are they going to do? Go touch the stove. Figure it out. That's the way we are. That's human nature. And that happened with Adam and Eve. And when they did that, the garden, which used to be a pleasure to care for, now became a burden to Adam. The garden that used to be nourished by water that came up from below now was going to have to find water in other places, and sometimes it wouldn't have enough water. The things of God in the garden that would just blossom and grow without much effort now would take great effort, because you not only had to help them grow and be nourished, but Adam had to fight off the weeds that somehow began to spring up. When mankind and Adam and Eve sinned before God, all of the pleasure that it used to be in God's garden became a headache for them, a burden. And so much so that if they would have eaten of that tree in the middle of the garden of eternal life, they would have lived forever in their sin. So even God's casting them out of the garden was a blessing. He had a way provided for them to have eternal life, but it would not be to eat of that tree, because if they ate of that tree without first experiencing the forgiveness, they would live forever in their sin. But God cast them out. And yet God still strives with human beings, calling us to come back under His authority and resume the rightful place as creation's caretakers. A lot of people don't notice this because too many don't read Genesis or Revelation. We'd like to read the Gospels and New Testament things that make more sense to us. But, you know, you're reading Genesis, and what do you find at the very beginning? This beautiful garden that God created. Go to the book of Revelation, and what do you read? This beautiful garden that God recreated for us in heaven. We start out in a garden, we're going to end in a garden. And God intends for that to reflect what we're supposed to be as human beings. In that first garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and they marred God's perfect creation. But God restores us in Christ, and when we end up in the book of Revelation, we find out that we're in the perfect garden again, and we still have the same job to do, to be there, to care for, to enjoy, to reap the benefits of God's beautiful place that He has made for us. That first generation of worshipers, and I have to be careful not to add too much into this, because when those first generation of worshipers read Psalm 8, they weren't thinking about the Messiah who was coming down centuries. They were thinking about, just as they knew, the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. So we can't add too much into that, but we can understand this, that they would never experience the fullness of God's grace. It would be limited to them. Until Jesus came on the scene, God wrapped in humanity and gave Himself on the cross, people would never understand and fully experience the grace that God had for us. But those of us on this side of the cross and on this side of the resurrection should even the much more understand the great grace of God, that He would take us in our sin when we had rebelled against Him and shown us this grace, that He would love us, that He would redeem us and still care about us. Those people didn't know about Christ, but they still sang the first and last verse. Lord, O Lord, how magnificent is Your name in all the earth. Should you sing any less than that? Those of us who know the greatness of His grace in Christ. I'd be willing for you to answer that question. Should we sing less about God's marvelous name than those who did not experience the grace in Christ? Or should those of us who know Christ and His grace sing much more about the marvelous name of God? We have experienced forgiveness and salvation and His grace, and it compels us to have hearts of worship. Years ago, there was a famous explorer by the name of William Beebe. He was a good friend of then-President Theodore Roosevelt. Beebe would often visit the president at his residence at Sagamore Hill, and the two men would go outdoors at night, look up at the sky, and see if they could locate the Andromeda Galaxy. They would gaze at the tiny little smudge on the sky in the distant starlight, and Beebe, I am told, would recite this. "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It's as large as the Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, even each one larger than our sun." And then Theodore Roosevelt would grin and say this, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed." What I want us to grab out of this psalm is this. The more we know of God's glory, the more we know the depth of our sin and yet the value that God has for us. Because creation is not only about God's glory, it is also about humankind's dignity. And in our world today, the lower we make God, the less he becomes before our eyes and in our judgment, humankind begins to sink. And one of these days, if the world is left to itself, according to the prophecies of Scripture, mankind will deny there is even a God, and that he has any role in our lives or in creation, or that he even created it, for goodness sake. And when they think that humankind should be rising to the zenith, what they will discover is that men and women are not as great as they think we are. And when God is not in his rightful place, we have sunk to our lowest. God's people ought to praise God. How magnificent is his name in all the earth. Because when we do, it cannot but help raise us up in dignity because God values us. We're trying to learn about worship this year in our church. And however it works for you, whatever songs or words or scripture or prayers help you to do it best, I want to encourage you to make sure that you are praising the name of our God. Because when we do, we recognize how small we are and we're amazed at how much he loves us still. That is the love and the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help us. We have to admit to you that the way we live our life and the things we think of and the things that we're taught and told sometimes corrupt the way we think. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll remind us that to keep you in your rightful place, to magnify you, to exalt you, to honor you with as much praise as we can muster for you, does nothing but to help us say, hey, we're the children of this God. He loves us and cares for us and has reached out to us. Lord, that reminds me that there are people who may come into our building and they may not. They may only be influenced by our life before them. Help us, I pray, Heavenly Father, to talk well about you and them realize that you care for them, have grace to forgive them, and will redeem them from where they've gotten themselves into. Lord, I praise you. If I am honest, I understand where I am, who I am, and where I'd be without you. And so I praise you all the more that in the vastness of your universe, you would care who Kevin Kerr is. Times when I am bitter and angry, times when I am discouraged and turn inward, times when I am ugly and hurtful, and yet you care for me. Lord, how can I help praise a God like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?